if one day you woke up and decided, my life is a mess, I've got to do something. Something has got to give. Something has got to change. I know I'm not right with God. What should I do? What do you do? Well, how you answer that question is definitely going to be influenced by how you were brought up and the culture that you live in. For example, last week I talked about the activities in a Buddhist temple. You know, if you grew up in East Asia and you resolved, I'm going to get right with God, probably the first thing you would do would go to a Buddhist temple or maybe a Hindu gathering or something like that. Or if you were raised in an Islamic culture, you might resolve to, I'm going to pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. Or I'm going to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Or you might even decide that the best way for me to get to heaven is to blow myself up in jihad. That might be what comes to your mind if you're raised in that culture. Or if you're raised in a Jewish family, you might say, oh, I need to start eating kosher. I need to keep the Sabbath. I need to attend synagogue. Any of those things. Or if you were raised in America and you were taken to some Christian churches, you might resolve, well, I'm going to give up drinking and smoking. I'm going to give up dancing and card playing. That's how I express my dedication. I'm going to go to church every Sunday, every time the doors open. That's what I'm going to do to get right with God. I want us to think, any of these that I've mentioned, will that really get you right with God? Will that really enable you to please God? Any of those activities? If you really want to change, and you really want to be with God in heaven, don't you have to depend on the King of Heaven to get you in? To show you how? To bring you in, if you will. Well, that's the subject of the passage we come today in our study through the Gospel of John. This passage speaks, really, it's hard for me to imagine a topic more important for our world today than what must I do to get right with God? What do I have to do to enter God's kingdom? What do I have to do to get right with God? Well, this passage speaks to that today, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. Gospel of John, chapter 3. It's on page 1055 in our church Bibles. John 3, beginning at verse 1, this is God's Word. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How could a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, 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 I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the passage right before this one that we looked at last week in chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, that now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So when Jesus was performing miracles, people did start to believe in him. But Jesus understands there's plenty of work left to do, and he cannot trust human beings to get it right, to fully understand. And he knows that he can't depend on either human beings or institutions to guide people into the truth. And so he forges ahead with his mission to help people get right with God. And this passage that we just heard, that we're looking at this morning, is an example of this. How Jesus does not entrust himself to the leadership of Israel or to these institutions of Israel. But rather, he challenges and he confronts this religious leader of the Jewish people. And this could hardly be more important for you and me today, because we don't need to learn from an institution, a group, a teacher, a philosophy. We need to hear from God himself how we get right with God. And so probably no passage in Scripture more important than this one. How do we get right? How do we connect with God? What do we need? And so I want us to see three truths about that are revealed in this passage. The first one, I'm going to call this the necessity of a radical transformation in order to get right with God. The necessity of a radical transformation. Second, we want to look at the reason we need a radical transformation to get right with God. And third, what must we do to experience this radical transformation? So, first, the necessity of a radical transformation in order to get right with God. This account, we're introduced to this person who, by all rights, if there's anybody who is right with God, it ought to be this fellow Nicodemus. He's both a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Pharisees were a group of people, kind of like a denomination, if you will, but what they were all about was they really wanted to comply with the law of Moses. They wanted to be sure they keep all the Jewish customs, traditions, law of Moses. And this particular Pharisee, he's also called a ruler of the Jews, which means that more than likely he's a member of this ruling council. It's called the Sanhedrin. It has 70 members. And the Sanhedrin is something like a combination of the Supreme Court and the executive branch. They ruled over Israel. So if anybody is right with God, it ought to be Nicodemus, Pharisee, ruler of Israel. Verse 2, we learn Nicodemus is at least open to hearing from Jesus. And so one evening he goes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is very respectful to Jesus, calls him rabbi, and he admits the things that we see you doing, nobody else can do. Whoever the we is. Now, it says that he comes to Jesus at night. And it may very well be that maybe that was just the most convenient time. You know, if he's a ruler in Israel, presumably he's a busy man. But as we saw in the first chapter of John, John kind of makes a big deal about themes of light and dark. Like in chapter 1, verse 5, it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then as we continue on in this chapter, we look into what we're going to see next week, another introduction of these ideas of walking in light, walking in darkness. So I think it's really likely that when the author mentions Nicodemus coming by night, it's kind of like a picture. This man is in darkness. And you see that by the way that Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is very respectful, but Jesus responds with something that sounds almost like a rebuke. And that's in verse 3, where Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus answers Nicodemus' politeness with something that borders on a reprimand. Like, Nicodemus, there's something you need to know. And the implication that Nicodemus is in darkness. He doesn't have the full light. He can't see the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, and here's what you need to do. You must be born again. Now, that's, in our English Bibles, two words, born again. Almost everybody in America has heard that about being a born-again Christian. Well, it's a single word in the Greek, and it can mean born again, but it can also mean born from above. And one of the things that I've learned from studying John over the years is that John uses a lot of terms that have two meanings. It's something he does all the time. And an example from chapter 1, when the very first verse of chapter 1, you know, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He uses that Greek word, logos. And for the Greek, that meant one thing, a philosophy. For the Jewish people, it meant the Word that was spoken by God in Genesis. It meant both things. John chooses that word. And so I think John here intentionally wants us to consider these two meanings, born again and born from above. And one of the reasons I think that is there is a simpler word he could have used if he just meant born again, or two words he could have used. He doesn't. And then as we go on in the rest of the passage, you're going to see these two ideas. The idea of physical birth and the idea of something coming down from heaven. So, taking these two ideas together, being born again and born from above, this is what leads me to say that what we need is a radical transformation, being like being born over again, but it has to come by a supernatural work from God. Has to come from above. I think both of those things are in that idea. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus and you and me, the only way to enjoy the rule and reign of God, to see his kingdom, to participate in his kingdom, the only way is to undergo a radical transformation of our entire being that can only be accomplished supernaturally. It must be a supernatural work of God. And this is why I'm saying to us this morning, if you and I want to get right with God, if we want to connect with him If we want to experience the fullness of God's influence, His rule, His reign, if we want to experience that, we must have that radical transformation, that supernatural work of God in our lives. We must be born again from above. Well, that leads to the second truth. Well, why? Why must we be radically transformed to get right with God? Well, what Jesus says to Nicodemus, it really throws Nicodemus for kind of a loop. Nicodemus says to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, to us modern people, that might sound like kind of a dumb question, like, why would Nicodemus even ask such a thing? But we need to remember, Nicodemus is no dummy. He's the ruler in Israel. He is a meticulous Pharisee. He's no dummy. I think the better explanation, he's just wanting to clarify, because the word that Jesus uses can be either about physical birth or it can be about a spiritual happening. Nicodemus just wants to clarify. So we ask him something unambiguous. Hey, can you be actually go back and be born all over again? And Jesus knows the caliber of the person. He knows what Nicodemus knows. And so he answers him appropriately in verses 5 through 8. So Jesus begins his answer, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the surface, for you and for me, and for Nicodemus as well, being born of water is more than a bit puzzling. Like, wait a second, what can that possibly mean? And there, modern people have made a lot of suggestions about what that might mean. Like some say, well, that could refer to physical childbirth. Like we know today, you know, when a woman right before birth, her water breaks. You know, maybe that's what he's referring to. But there's a challenge with that: is we don't have any ancient texts, any documents that say that back then, that the people back then associated those two things. You don't. There's no ancient text that says we are born from water. Another kind of a solution that people throw out: oh, he's talking about Christian baptism. Well, that may make some sense there, but could Nicodemus have known anything about Christian baptism? Hadn't even been invented yet. There was John's baptism, but and even that's not in the Old Testament. So how might Nicodemus have known that? Well, the real clue, huge clue for us to understand what he means by being born of water and by being born of Spirit. And that's down in verse 10. Because Jesus answers Nicodemus' question by saying to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This tells us that whatever Jesus says here is something that Nicodemus should have known. As a teacher in Israel, as somebody who knows the Hebrew Scriptures, Nicodemus should have known what it's meant to be born of water and of Spirit. Well, what could that possibly be? Well, there's actually a place in Scripture where all these ideas are found in one place. Water and Spirit and being born again. And that's in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, Nicodemus' Bible, in what today we call Ezekiel chapter 36. All these ideas come together in Ezekiel 36. So if you'd like to, it's worth turning to, if you'd like, in your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 24. It's on page 860 in our church Bible. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. This is Ezekiel prophesying, speaking for God, saying, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. Do you hear in that passage these three ideas? Water, spirit, and a radical transformation. I think this is what Nicodemus should have known. Ezekiel prophesies a time when God will radically transform his people by supernatural work. The water, it's a picture of cleansing. It washes away their sin, their guilt, their idolatry. The cleansing is so thorough that God takes away their unclean hearts, their dead hearts, and gives them a new living heart. And something, by the way, to remember, we've talked about this before, that when you see heart in the Old Testament, it always refers to the entirety of a person's inner being, their minds, their will, their desires. So what Ezekiel's talking about is a radical transformation of the entire person that comes from above, supernaturally. And so when God gives us this new heart, we're alive in a new way. The old heart's dead like stone, but the new heart is alive like a living body. And all this is done by God. It's a work of God who gives the Spirit. He puts His Spirit within them. And so, what must I do to get right with God? Well, this is what I need. I need God to do a supernatural work, to take away my dead heart, give me a new heart, a clean heart, cleanse me, wash me, make me what I need to be, and give me even the desire to do the right thing. He changes my entirety of my being needs to be changed. Not just rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic, a radical transformation of our entire being. And so, if you look at verse 6 of John 3, what Jesus continues in his explanation, verse 6 of John 3, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You hear in Jesus' explanation, he's harking right back to Ezekiel 36. The flesh, our natural self, does what it does naturally. It needs to be repaired supernaturally. Doing more, trying harder, won't get us anywhere. We need a radical transformation. We need a new birth of the Spirit. We need new hearts transformed by the Spirit to replace our natural hearts. Our entire inner being, mind, will, desires, needs to be changed. Verse 7, Jesus gives Nicodemus a mild rebuke. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Israel's teacher, Nicodemus, he should have known better, because it's there in the scriptures. Nicodemus should have known. John 3, verse 8, Jesus pushes Nicodemus a bit more. He's wanting them to understand. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, if you were to continue reading in Ezekiel 36, all of a sudden Ezekiel 36 becomes Ezekiel 37. What a concept. But what happens What happens when you turn the page to Ezekiel 37? There's this story of how God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to a valley full of dry bones. And when Ezekiel prophesies, he speaks to the dry bones, what happens? Flesh gets put on the dry bones. They come alive. There's a sound of the Spirit, and all of a sudden these dead, dry bones live. Well, Jesus keeps bringing Nicodemus back to the Scriptures that he should have known. Now, this statement about the wind blowing where it wishes and you hearing its sound and all of that, that's true on an earthly level. That's an earthly truth. All of us know that. It's a great little object lesson. You know, kids can understand that. You know, if you ever want to talk to your kids about what's the Spirit like, you can say it's like the wind. You know, everybody can feel the wind. Everybody can watch the wind do blowing and tell that it's, but you can't see it. You can't see with your eyes where it comes from, but you can experience it. So Jesus is saying that's what it's like to be born of the Spirit. And again, it's right out of Ezekiel 37. Dead, dry bones walk around because there's a sound of the wind, and the wind blows. And really helpful to know, in Hebrew, the word wind and the word Spirit are actually the same word. And it's true in Greek as well. It's kind of interesting. The words for wind, the words for breath, and the words for Spirit are actually all a single word. So the idea of the wind blowing, you could say it's the Spirit blowing. It works just as well. But this truth is so real for us, how it is to be born of the Spirit. No one who is watching another person can tell when the Spirit enters them. You know, you can't see the Spirit. You yourself, you can't see the Spirit, but boy, can you see the effects when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, changes them, makes them a different person. You can see the effects. Can't see the Spirit, but you do see the effects. And so Jesus says, verse 8, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is the way it works. You can't see it when it happens, but you sure can see the effects. Now, I've already mentioned Nicodemus, he just doesn't grasp all this. And so Jesus says to him, verse 11, chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Nicodemus is struggling with the understanding the earthly thing. The concept of flesh giving birth to flesh, that's an earthly thing. Wind blowing where it will, that's an earthly thing. Nicodemus is struggling even with the earthly things. And if he struggles with those earthly concepts, well, how then is he going to understand a heavenly concept? Well, he wants Nicodemus to consider, hey, the only way you're going to get this is someone with heavenly authority. And Nicodemus has already seen that somewhat back in verse 2. You know, Nicodemus has said, hey, no one can do these things you do unless God is with them. And so what Jesus is telling him in verse 11 is, someone from heaven has to reveal these things to you. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I'm the one from heaven. I'm the one who's come from heaven. I'm telling you things. I know that these things are true. And so all this to get Nicodemus to understand how a person gets right with God. Well, that leaves us one more thing that's really important for you and me today. If all this is true, if we must be radically transformed by supernatural work from above, if the only way I can get right with God, the only way I can see God's kingdom is to be supernaturally transformed by a work of the Spirit that God does, what do I do? What must I do? Well, and that's what we learn in the last part of this section. And in this, in verse 12, what we learn here is verse 14, Jesus gives one more example out of the Hebrew Scriptures. In verse 14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Well, that is a picture right out of the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. And if you're not familiar with it, let me just kind of set the stage for you. What has happened in Numbers 21? Israel has been delivered from Egypt. God has done all these miraculous signs, pours out the 10 plagues, makes them walk through the Red Sea. He piles up the water on either side. They walk through on dry land. They get to the other side. They are led in the desert. God gives them water out of rocks. He gives them food that falls down out of heaven. It's so-called manna. Every day he feeds them miraculously. And so here the Israelites, all these miraculous signs have been done. And what do the Israelites do? But they complain. And when they complain, God sends on them a plague, not really too much different than the plagues he sent on Egypt. He sends them a plague of serpents. They're called fiery serpents, serpents that bite and are incredibly painful and deadly. And like the plagues that came on Egypt, it should have caused the people to turn to God and ask for mercy. That's why God sends it, not just to punish them, but to get them to turn to God and call out for mercy. And some do. Some of the Israelites do cry out for mercy. And here's what Numbers 21:8 says about that. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole, so that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.'" So Moses makes a bronze serpent, a bronze serpent, sets it on the pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, Nicodemus, as Israel's teacher, surely knew that story. There's just no way he could not have known that story. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, just as the disobedient people of Israel looked at that bronze serpent and they're healed, so much so also should people look to the one who God has sent, this person who is descended from heaven, look to him and receive eternal life. And this is a picture how every human being, Old Testament, New Testament, East or West or wherever you're from, this is how we get right with God. And that is by trusting what God says and looking to him for healing and restoration. The serpent on a pole, it's a picture given 1,300 years before Jesus. It's an advance of Jesus coming, but it says that Jesus is going to accomplish the work of getting people right with God, giving them life, by being raised on a pole. And people, when they look to him, they will be healed. All who look to him for mercy will be given eternal life. So if you and I were to answer the question today, I suddenly woke up this morning, I knew I had to get right with God, something is not right, I want to get right with God, what do I do? Jesus says, just like the Israelites looked at that serpent on the pole, look to the one who is lifted up, Who's that? Who's lifted up on a pole? Well, that's Jesus. When he dies, he's lifted up. He's literally on a pole, on a cross, and he dies. And Jesus says, look to him, and everyone who looks to him will be given eternal life. So how do you and I get supernaturally, radically transformed? We look to the solution that God himself has provided. That's the key here. It was a key for Israel, and it's the key for you and me. We don't make something up. We don't try harder. We don't do more. We do what God has said. We respond to the solution that God has provided. What is the solution God has provided? Look upon the one from heaven who is lifted up on a pole. Behold him. Look to him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. And you will be given eternal life. We turn to Jesus for mercy. We turn to him in repentance. We realize, I mean, you could say it like this, I've been snake bit. I've grown up in this culture. I'm under a curse. Well, how do I get out from the curse that I'm under? Look to the one who's raised up like the serpent on the pole. We turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, and then we depend on God to do a supernatural work. We can't make that happen. It has to come from God. It's supernatural. You can't try harder, do more. It's supernatural. But God's promises to us, if we look to Jesus, he will do this. It's a mystery. I can't solve exactly how both those things can be true. You and I look to Jesus, and God does a supernatural work when it's his idea. You might remember this. It was God's idea to send the snakes. God initiates the work. But we, in obedience, look to Jesus. So this morning, if you want to get right with God, you want to connect with him, you want to spend eternity with God, you want to experience the kingdom of heaven, not just experience it, but enjoy it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look upon him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Look to all who he is. And look to all that he has done. And I know there's kind of a danger that we think that being born again is something that happens one time. You know, it's a new birth. And that's a true thing. It really is. But you know what? Is we can, when we're hurting, when we're sick, when we sin, we can look to Jesus over and over and over again and be born again over and over and over again. And it's not the same as that initial new birth, but you are remade. One of my favorite scriptures is my email. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's an ongoing process. You are a new creation. Every day I can be renewed, born again. How? Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Believe in him. And receive resurrection life. Life from above. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, enable it. Jesus has said, it's a supernatural work. It's from above. You have to do it. We can't make it happen. We're dependent on you to sprinkle us with cleansing water. You have to cause us to be born again. We can't make it happen to us. We depend. But Lord, we can ask you. We can ask, oh Lord, will you cause me to be born again? Give me life. Give me Jesus, I pray. And I ask it in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.